so many wonderful elders here in service tonight. I feel kind of like Brother Paul made a mistake. But I trust that you will pray that God will enlighten us and allow us by His Word to feed us a little bit, that we might be able to sustain for another week until we get in His services again.
There you go.
Yeah. I had the privilege last week of being in a church. We were dedicating a new sanctuary. That church had got down to one member. One dear sister was a member of that church. And it went along a little while, and then all of a sudden, the church doubled in membership. Her husband joined the church. But as it went along and it got to the point that as that church grew, they finally had to do away with their old sanctuary and turn it into a lunchroom and build them a new sanctuary that was bigger. And I was blessed to be there to see over 200 people attend that dedication. Now, I had the privilege of offering prayer like the brother did, and then Brother Vice Lawrence and Brother Sam Bryant preached for us and done a wonderful job. But every time a minister comes into the pulpit, he could study all week long, and he could have the greatest subject and have everything in his mind laid out like a roadmap. But if God doesn't bless it by His grace, it's useless.
That's right.
So that's what I'm asking you to do today, is pray that God will bless us for a little bit of time. That clock back there is so far away I can't hardly see it.
That's good.
And I've got an Apple watch on. That's not a good watch for a minister, because you've got to keep beating it to get it to come on and see what time it is.
That's okay.
But we sang that song a while ago, "Revive Us Again, O Lord." We certainly need to be revived.
Amen. Amen.
We look at this nation, and I don't mean to bring you down, but when we look at this nation and we sit back and we wonder, how did it get so bad? How did everything turn the way it's turning today? People are calling evil good and good evil. And the Bible says that's going to happen. But the reason it happened, I believe, is because of the children of God have got slothful. They've laid down and kind of just felt at ease in Zion.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that tonight, about failing. If you're here tonight, I believe with all my heart, you're here to worship God.
Right.
So therefore, you want to serve God.
Right.
And you want to do the best job that you can.
Absolutely.
But have you ever failed?
Oh.
I mean, really failed.
Oh, yeah.
Brother Paul's a wonderful pastor, I'm certain. And I know him as a man, as a wonderful man. I've enjoyed being in several services with him. But Wolf Paul got up, and there was a young teenage girl there. He just got mad and started cursing. What would you think of him? Wolf, he went a little bit further and all of a sudden decided, I don't know Jesus at all. I don't know who he is. Would you still want him to pastor your church? And you say no so readily. But I thank God that he's not like you. This happens to a great apostle, Peter. But the Lord forgave him.
Amen.
His mercies do every morning. And his forgiveness is far beyond anything that I could ever forgive. Now I try, the Bible says, be ye holy, for he is holy. And I try to do that. But sometimes people can aggravate me so much that I just grip my teeth and think, what am I going to do?
Yeah.
They get to that point. Peter failed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me read you a scripture here. And we'll begin at the 31st verse of Luke 22. You have your Bibles, I'll give you an opportunity to turn there. And I'm not old school, because if you don't have your Bibles, why not? Back when I was young, as a child, the ministers didn't even care about.
Right.
Yeah. They said they were acting like they were high-minded if they carried the Bible. Well, I kind of feel today that you need to carry the Word of God with you. If I'm boring you, at least you got something to read. That's beneficial to you. Well, let's read this now. If you've turned there to Luke 22 and the 31st verse. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. You know, he doesn't call him Peter there. He called him Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail thee not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Now I want to stop just to make a couple little comments there. It's not really on the subject that I'm on, but when the Lord said, I prayed for thee, I believe he's praying for every one of us. The scripture says he's sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for you. And I'm so glad tonight that I know my Lord, whether you pray for me or not, I know my Lord's praying for me.
Amen.
That's very beneficial to me and very helpful to me. And then he says here that the Lord, that Satan wants to sift you as wheat. You know Satan can't do that unless the Lord lets him. Satan's on a chain.
That's right.
He can only go as far as the Lord will let him go. There's so many people, so many of God's people that thinks that Satan has the same power as God, and he does not. God is all powerful. And Satan just has the power that the Lord allows him to have. And somebody will come along all the time and always say, well, why does the Lord let him have any power? Well, where there's lightness, there's darkness. You don't understand how good a chocolate cake tastes if you've never, you know, if that's all you've ever ate. After a while, you kind of get sick of it. So it's good to have some beans to go with it once in a while. Poor example, but that's the way it is. But when we think about it, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat. And then he says, when thou art converted. Now this is Peter. Conversion is not being born again.
Right.
Conversion is being repenting and changing from one way you're doing to another way.
Amen.
And that's what the Lord's telling now, that this is going to open up you big to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And Peter's going to be the one that takes it to them to start with. But he said, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And the Lord said, and I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto him, when I sent you with the out purse and scrip and shoes, lacked anything? And they said nothing. Now I want to stop there and think about this a minute. As Peter was standing there, and I don't believe he was lying to the Lord, I believe he meant it with all his heart. Lord, I'll go with you even to death. I'll die for you. How many of us today, when we're in a church service and we're under the sound of the gospel and we're lifted up, we could say the same thing? But what about out there in the world? What about if everybody's looking at us and thinking you're just one of them religious fanatics, a Christian as you want to call yourself? You want to change everything and stop everybody from doing anything. What do you feel then? Peter was a man who was a man of courage, great courage. And that's what I want you to look at for just a little bit of time. When you fail the Lord, most of the time you do not fail him in your weakest part of your life. Because the weakest part of your life you guard very closely. But the strongest part of your life, what you have your strength in. You know what Peter said here? He said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee. You know what made him say that? There's two words called sin and pride. S-I-N-P-R-I-D-E. Do you know what's in the middle of both of them words?
I.
I'm right in the middle of it. And Peter here is not looking to the Lord to give him strength. He said, Lord, I'll go with thee. I'll stand up for you if nobody else ever does. Peter didn't think the Lord came to die, really, if you think about it, because over in the 22nd chapter, I believe it is of Matthew, when the Lord was telling them that he came for this purpose, to suffer and die, Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Don't let it happen." He didn't fully understand what Jesus came for. We don't understand a lot of times what's going on in our life, but I guarantee you one thing, if you trust in God, it'll be all right. It may not make you happy. The circumstance may not. And I'm not one of these people that believe that verse of Scripture says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. That's not talking about everything that happens out here in the world. That's talking about the grace of God and the predestination of His people. All things that happen out there is not good for God's people. But God is able to take anything and turn it to His glory. So don't ever forget that. So you got Peter here now saying, "I'll go with thee even unto death." What was his strength? His courage. That's where he's going to fail the Lord, in his courage. You realize Peter, and I believe he was the one that cut off the servant's ear. Now, he may not have been. The Bible doesn't say one way or another. But I know what the Bible does say. There was a mighty storm one time, and the ship was being tossed around, and the Lord told Peter, "Come to me," and he walked out of that boat.
That's true.
And he stepped on the water, and he walked for a little bit until he looked at the storm, took his eyes off of Jesus. So I believe Peter was a very courageous man. Let's go back just a little bit and see some other people that was courageous. If we go back and think about David, David was a mighty man of valor. The Bible said he was. And as I was telling you about God being able to take the evils of the world to his glory, think about David when he faced Goliath. And he knocked Goliath down with that little pebble or that rock. What did he kill Goliath with? He took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. God is able to do that, and praise God for that. But look at David now. David would go, and Saul was trying to take his life. Saul was trying to kill him. Every chance he got, he would have the whole army out looking for David. And David would sneak into the camp and come right in and just touch Saul. But never hurt him. As a matter of fact, the person that brought the news to Saul, or news to David that Saul had died, or died, David had him slain. Because he said, "You don't touch the Lord's anointed."
That's right.
And when we think about that David then, what caused David to sin? What was David's strength? I believe it was his integrity, who he was, that he would stand up for God no matter what.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But then he saw Bathsheba, mm-hmm. and he just, that integrity, threw it right out the window. That was his strong point, but he failed in it. Now, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. That's as close as you can get to God.
That's true. Mm-hmm.
I believe David was as close to God as anybody in the Scriptures, other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at another. What about Abraham? Good old Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham was a mighty man, but when he went out and there was a famine in the land that the Lord had led him into Canaan, right before he got into Bethel, there was a famine came. Instead of Abraham saying, "Lord, you brought me up here, you're going to have to feed me now, or we'll perish. You know the Lord's able." Abraham might not have seen this, but you see this through the Scripture, that the Lord rained manna out of heaven. And when Israel complained about that, he gave them flesh to eat till it come out their nostrils. You know, I believe God's got a sense of humor sometimes. You want something, you keep praying for it, he might give it to you. But you might get more than you want. But there's Abraham now standing there and saying, "We got to get something to eat. We need to go down into Egypt." And going down into Egypt, Abraham looked at Sarah and said, "Man, you are beautiful." These are my words now. "And we get down there, they'll kill me so they can have you. So I'll tell you what, when we get down there, you tell them you're my sister." Now, a lot of people says that's a half lie, because Abraham, or Sarai, was Abraham's half-sister. You can't tell a half-lie. You're either lying or you're telling the truth. That's all there is to it. You know, you hear these people say, well, that's just a little old white lie. Show me where white and black registers in the Bible. One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not lie. Didn't say thou shalt not tell a little lie, for thou shalt not tell a big lie. Just thou shalt not lie. So Abraham gets down there and God intervenes, brings him out. And you think about that, that him being the father of the faithful, I believe that we have some characteristics of our father Abraham, I'm talking about. You know, I got characteristics of my own father. Some of them I like. Some of them I wished I didn't have. My dad was going bald when he was young. Now I'm going bald. I'd just soon not have that characteristic. I'll tell you a little story about my son. He may hear this sometime on the tapes, but he said, Dad, I want you to pray for me. I said, well, okay. What do you need? He said, I want you to pray that the Lord don't let me go bald. I said, Junior, that's what we call our son. I said, Junior, I don't really think God cares one way or another whether you're bald or not. But that's what we do sometimes, our characteristics, you know. But Abraham failed God in his faithfulness. Now, what about Elijah? Elijah was a great person. He was fed by the ravens, I believe it was. Or was that Elisha?
Elijah.
But anyway, Elijah was a man that just was supernatural, so to speak. But he failed God. You can get through there on all the others because he was at, when he killed, I think it was 144 prophets. And then Jezebel, that little old woman, said, before this day is over, I want to cause you to die the same way you did them prophets. He takes off running. Now, if I killed that many people with a knife and just stood there and slayed them, I don't believe there's any woman in this world that could have scared me. But she scared at Elijah. And then he got out to the point where it's like as a lot of times he felt sorry for himself and he said, Lord, I'm here by myself. It's just me. There ain't nobody else. How many times you felt like that? Lord, I feel like giving up. It's just me. I know our church is getting so small. We don't have many people come out anymore. What's wrong with what we're doing? It may not be that there's something wrong with what you're doing. It may be the fact God is just seeing how long you'll stand it. Sometimes we stand a long time.
Yeah.
You remember the Apostle Paul, great Apostle Paul, he said, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh.
That's right.
The Lord didn't do it at first. He didn't do it the second time. Paul prayed the third time. Finally, the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee.
That's right.
Do you come to church to have a crowd, or do you come to church to worship God?
Amen. There you go.
See?
That's
what the Lord wants to know from you.
Right.
Am I coming out here to show off my glad rags? You know, buy a new suit? Well, make sure everybody knows about a new suit. Make sure they see me. Put on some colognes. Smell that, how good I smell. I'm going to tell you something, what the Bible says. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before
Amen.
God.
Amen.
You ever smelt filthy rags? They don't smell so good and they don't look so good. And neither do you nor neither do I before God.
Amen.
Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His righteousness. Let's haste along a little bit here first and then think about Peter now. The Lord didn't give up on Peter. Peter had given up on the Lord. And when you think about it, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. For the Lord to deny you or to deny Peter, he would have to deny himself.
Mm.
Because he came to die for it. He said, all the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Another place he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, that all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. If God is able to do that and Jesus is going to do that, he's not going to just leave Peter out there weeping at that tree.
No, he's not.
But I want you to see some things that Peter learned. That's Peter, let's turn over to the 54th verse and read just a little bit, and I'll try to get out of these brothers' way. The 54th verse says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." Now that's important that you see that.
Oh yeah.
Peter followed afar off. And I'm going to tell you in a minute why he followed him afar off. And it says, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him and sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him." Now here's what Peter denied. "And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know not him. I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art among them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour," see, this didn't just happen in just a few minutes. Peter had time to recollect what he was doing. And it says, "In about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow is also with him, for he's a Galilean." Now, how does she know he's a Galilean? Same way I can tell just about a Southerner by the way they talk. Galileans are kind of like us up in West Virginia. We were hillbillies. That's all we were, hillbillies. You know, down here, y'all say you all. Up there, they say you-uns. So, you know, it took me a while down here to remember that when you say you all, you're only talking about one person. Y'all come and see me. That's only one person. But if it's a group of people, he says, all you all come and see me. So it's different. That's how they knew Peter was a Galilean, by the way he talked. "And Peter said, Man, I know not, thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew." Now I want to ask you a question. Can you make a rooster crow? Can you stop a rooster from crowing? I've tried to do both. We grew up on a farm. One of the whippings I remember, the what they would call today beatings, was the fact that I was throwing a rock at a rooster trying to get him to quit crowing. But he didn't want to quit crowing, so he just kept right on. He just run down a little ways and crow again. So you look at the power that it took here. All the, I'm going to use the word roosters because that's what we use today. All the roosters in Jerusalem stayed silent until the appropriate time for one to crow. Think about that. If you read over in the, I think it's Deuteronomy, you'll find out that he had, no, it's Psalms, that he has dominion over all.
That's right.
Even the fowls of the air. And that's what a rooster is. So Jesus had power over that. So when Peter heard that rooster, don't you think he thought what the Lord told him? And don't you think he thought something else? Man, he's still in charge. I'm looking at him and he's getting beat to a pulp. Isaiah said he was beat so bad you couldn't even recognize him.
That's right.
But when Peter saw him and heard that cock crow, he thought, he's in charge. There's some things that we need to understand about God that we may not understand what's going on. And when we follow the Lord far off, we're doubting that he has the power to protect us. That's what Peter felt. When Peter felt like following the Lord far off, he thought, I don't want to get in that same trap that he's in. And when he started getting beat on and slapped and spat upon and all these things, Peter must have felt, Lord, this is all out of whack. You're supposed to be able to command the wind to stop. Command the rain to stop. Raise the dead. Heal the sick. Why are you letting these people beat you like that? There's something that you need to know, and if you take notes, I advise you to write this down. I write it down in my Bible so I can quote it just right. Faith is believing God in spite of appearance and following God in spite of consequences. That's what faith is. Even though Jesus looked like it was all gone, Peter needed to follow him anyway, but he didn't. He failed. But I thank God that he put this scripture in there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now there's a problem with that verse. That verse didn't say if I get down on my knees and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. There's an appropriate time to do that, and the publican did that with the Pharisee. But this says, if I confess my sins. Do you know how many people of God will confess their sins? Very, very few. They don't mind saying they're a sinner. They just don't know how to say what they're sinning of. You know, what's causing them to sin? Whether they lied today, did they steal today, was they lustful today, was they dishonest? What was it? I had a preacher tell this one time, he was talking about prayer, that we're supposed to confess one to another. He said, if you're a woman and you beat your husband with a frying pan, don't come to church and tell everybody you did that. Just come to church and say, Lord, help me. Please pray for me. I have an anger problem. That would do it. But with God already knows what you're doing. God knows every move you've made in your life. And I'm going to tell you something else. He knows every thought you've ever had before you had that thought. And that's not total predestination like a lot of people says. That's the foreknowledge of God. God knows what I'm going to do before I ever do it. But he didn't make me do it. Understand that. He has never got a child of God by the head and drug him into church. Now, my mother has. But God has never done that. I'm thankful my mother's done that a few times. I told people, I said, I've been whipped in the church and I've been whipped out of the church. So, whichever way you want to take it. But when he says, if we confess our sins. I'm not a drug addict, never took drugs, don't care for drugs. I don't even like pain pills, but I do take one if I'm paining enough or something happened to me. I'm not an alcoholic, never was an alcoholic. Did drink a little bit when I was in the Army. They say confession's good for the soul, so there you got my confession. But what they tell me about it is an alcoholic or somebody hooked on drugs, the first step they have to take is to admit they got a problem. That's what God's saying here. If you want to cleanse yourself from all unrighteousness, tell me your problem so you'll face your problem. You know, if you lied today, and like I said, you just said it was a little lie, don't mean much, and then you go to bed and you pray, Lord, forgive me a sinner, you'll lie tomorrow. I'll tell you something about the devil. The devil would rather you believe a wrong thing than for you to do a wrong thing. If you do a wrong thing, you can say, man, I made a mistake. Let me change. But if you believe a wrong thing, you'll just keep right on doing it. You won't stop. So that's why he would rather you believe a lie. You know, he's the father of all lies. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. I can't tell you who God's people are, but Jesus certainly could, because he said, ye are of your father the devil. Right. So he flat out told them, you don't belong to me. You belong to him. And said he was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. How's he a murderer? Murder simply means to kill or destruct.
Yeah.
If he can take your fellowship from God, he can't take your relationship from God. But if he can get you to the point that he takes your fellowship from God because of your failures in this life, Satan's kind of unique, because he'll talk you into doing something wrong by saying, you can get away with it. You know, you can get away with it. Ain't nobody going to know. And just as soon as you do it, he's going to turn on you and say, I told you you wasn't righteous. I told you you'd mess up. I told you there's no point in following God. Look what you did. He's the tempter, and then he's the accuser.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's what he does. He'll tempt you into doing something, and then he'll accuse you for doing it. But thanks be to God, failure is not final. There's a way out.
Yes, sir.
And that way out is to confess your sins before God and pray for his grace. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.